Philippians chapter 2, can we go there? And I'm going to try to be brief today because I know we got another service tonight, and so I just want to get you kind of fed so you can get home and get some rest and be ready. I'm not going to cheat you, though. What I want to talk about today is kind of leading up to tonight. And I want to kind of, I guess, basically kind of do the same message, but going forward. Are you there? Philippians 2, chapter 2. I'm starting right at verse 1. Who keeps beeping? Okay. You ready? I'm reading from the King James today. I usually don't, but today I am. If there be for any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem another better than themselves. I've been in church for a long time. I've been in a few churches. And I don't think that scripture exists where I came from. Some of you are going to bear witness with this as soon as I start talking. What the word is asking for of us is that we esteem somebody else or favor somebody else or big somebody else up over ourselves. How many of us have that lesson mastered? Thank you for not being a liar. Okay? Because we've been mistaught, the Lord helps those who help themselves. Right? I heard that in church. And here it is. I heard that. However, that's not scriptural. But that's taught in church. Boy, it's quiet already. It's going to be one of them days, right? That's not scriptural, but that's taught in church. The Lord helps those who help themselves. But the scripture says, let me exalt somebody else above myself. People come to me constantly and ask me, or they thank me for my patience or whatever, because I'm helpful to people. Now more only as God leads me. I'm not as helpful to the general public as I used to be. But I always have to make this comment. I am not that helpful. I, the natural me, really don't give to things. It's the Spirit of God in me that's changed me that makes me want to be helpful to people. I'd rather just mind my business and let you just leave me alone. My wife cooks dinner. She invites all these people to the house. And I've learned to enjoy the company of the people she invites. But truthfully speaking, if you never came to my house and never invited me to yours, I would have no hard feelings whatsoever. I'd be fine with it. Now, those of you who've been there in the house and enjoyed the fellowship, say, I find that hard to believe. Find whatever you want to find. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm naturally a loner. I prefer my own privacy. But there's a harvest or a benefit that comes with fellowship. And that is, I get to take from you and you get to take from me and we get to grow in one another. Mm-hmm. True fellowship is a trading of concepts, ideas, positions, reasonings, etc., etc. I make that point for a reason. Because he says, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, and it goes on to define all these things in Christ, then it says we should have the same love and be of the same mind and be on the same accord toward one another. So now, here's where it gets complicated for me. Because the Bible talks about us fellowshipping with God. And my question always becomes, well, what idea or concept or feeling do I have that God could even care less about? Anybody other than me? Like, why would God care what I think? How is that even a fair fellowship if it's an exchange of self, one another? True fellowship is this way. It's somebody I feel close enough to that I can be genuine to be myself and share myself, not the image. A lot of people don't have a person like that in their life that they can be real with. And if they are, if they do have somebody, if that person allows you to be real so they can manipulate you. So it's really not real. Does that make sense? People that pretend to be your friend because they want something from you. So they'll agree with everything you say. Real friends don't agree with everything you say. Real friends challenge you. Real friends insist that you become what you say you're going to be. Am I right? Hold you to it. A friend that says, nah, don't listen to them. Girl, they just don't understand you. I would say, okay, then tell me what you understand about me. Since they don't, and you clearly do. And if it's all in agreement with what I'm already saying, you're useless to me. That's real fellowship. And let's go back to us and God. Then how do you fellowship with God? I started it already. What do you have to offer God? What is it that you can have an opinion or thought about that God can actually benefit from? How many of you say nothing? A couple of people say nothing. How many say, I think I got something to offer God? Got one person, two, thank you, three, four, okay, got a few. So you there are some of you that do, and some of you didn't take either side. You played the punk route. You're just, I ain't gonna call nobody out, but most of y'all, right? You're trying to not pick either side. Either you got something to offer or you don't. Now, how many of you feel you don't have anything to offer God, really, that God can benefit from you? Okay, there's a couple of honest people. How many of you feel like, no, I feel like I bring something to the table that God can use? Still, okay, good. So, no, it's two different questions. I repeated the same two questions because you, again, didn't pick either side. Okay. I was just trying to give everybody another chance. The first one for you. Thank you. See? There you go. Got everybody in. You picked the side? Okay, good. Everybody picked the side. Left tricks or right tricks? You got to pick one. Now, here's what we're talking about. You do have something to offer God. Every single one of you. Your humanity and your decisions. And God benefits from them. Because, no, let's not even get to values yet. Let's just stay with benefits. God made this earth, and he gave man dominion over it, thereby making man God of the earth. See, the word dominion is king. It's a royal statement. He made the earth, and he gave it to man. By the act of treason, man gave it to Satan, and Satan became the god of this world. How did Satan become the god of this world? Through God's decree or through man's? See, church folk don't like to have these kind of conversations. If God is referring to Satan as the god of this world, he became god of this world through man's action. Man sold the deed to him. Got it? God would never call him God. That wasn't his choice. I'm going to make you God of the earth. No, he made man that. Man passed it on. Jesus came as a stay of execution and to purchase back what man lost. Stay with me now. So even though Satan still occupies the air, he's on a short leash that he's aware of. Hence the demon saying, have you come to torment us before the time? That means they're aware that there's a time of their torment. And these demons seem to know about it, even though the church don't. So when they saw Jesus coming, they was like, wait a minute, is it judgment already? Are you come to cast us out already? Okay, well, can we at least go on the pigs? We know you don't eat pork, Jesus. Can we go on the pigs? Now, think about this. Think about this. That dominion that was given to man, and he turned it over to Satan. Satan does a lot of evil in this world. We agree? We agree? Himself? Through man. Because God decreed that this ball would be ran by man. So Satan has to do his work through submitted men. Got that? So God needs you, and your role in it is he needs submitted. And if we're submitted, he can do what he needs to do in this earth, just like the enemy does. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I can hear from heaven and heal the land. Who's the hold up? My people. You people. You understand what I'm saying? This is what he's saying. I would do more if my people will humble themselves. We just got a two verse definition of how you do that. Love, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels of mercy, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord and of one mind. Don't do anything out of strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem another better than himself. Now this starts to make sense. Because what he's saying is, if I could get you to stop fighting each other in the church, forget about fighting the world, just in the church, and have the same heart and mind and lift one another up. Lift one another up. A couple of weeks ago, I asked you all to pick someone to hold you accountable and that you would hold accountable. Did everybody do that? Have you been reaching out to that person to make sure that they're on task and they're the same to you? What I'm doing is beginning to exercise what the word says. We're not called to be independent. We're called to be interdependent. Well, no, you can't tell people stuff because that's what. Yeah, because the church is broken. Because the truth is, God promotes you as you promote others. Mm-hmm. Amen. Why am I successful? Because I help others become successful all the time. Mm-hmm. And as a result, I lack nothing. Mm-hmm. Then you get people always looking to be helped. And those people are always looking to be helped. Because God created you, watch this, to be used by him and his and become his hands and feet and eyes and ears on the planet. You have an assignment, and that assignment is, God said, if I could get you to fellowship with me, exchange ideas and concepts, I can tell you what I'm thinking. I already know what you're thinking, but still I want to hear it. You don't think so? Why would God say, before we destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, let's see what our friend Abraham thinks. Do you think, one, God didn't know what Abraham thought? Do you think, two, God needed Abraham's approval to do anything? But he did. He did. Because Abraham's in the earth. And God respects authority. Church folk don't get that. See, you ain't ready for that. You ain't ready for that. God don't try to go behind your back and work behind you. He asked you to run it. He doesn't micromanage. I know that's what churches teach, but it's a lie. According to your faith be it unto you. Well, you know, if God, he'll make a way if he wants to. Where is that scripturally? Where's that scripturally? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So where is the line that, well, God just understands my need, so he just meets it anyway, regardless of what position I take? I know that's taught, but where's the biblical reference for that? I know people take Bible stories and then make conclusions out of it and psychoanalyze God, but where is the exact word that God says, apart from you standing in faith, I'm still going to move? See, it gets quiet when you ask these kind of questions. So I always have to come back to me, because I know when I talk about me, you'll get a little more excited because you'll feel like the weight is off of you. But when it comes back to me, I always have to go to God and say, God, if it's not working, what am I not bringing to the game? Where am I not allowing you to flow the way you need to flow? Where am I talking the talk but not walking the walk? I'm just take this quick side journey. I'm going to get back to the point. I remember a time I shared this before, been diagnosed with arthritis in my knees when I was in my 30s. One knee, and then the leg started working, and they wanted to operate, but they couldn't really tell through the x-rays, but we'll know once we cut it open. And I was like, what? That's what it's called a practice. The medical thing is called a practice. Who are they practicing on? You. My doctor said to me, I don't trust doctors. He said, most of the time we don't know what we're doing, just like car mechanics. We're just going to open it up and see what we find. And I was like, well, they're not, you're going to open me up to figure it out. If you can't tell me what it is now, then you're not going to open me up to find out what it is. And I remember saying to them when they x-rayed me and everything and said they need to operate, I said, on what? We don't know. I said, then you just answered my question. This is exactly what I said to them. I said, well, you answered my question. You just told me that what I'm dealing with is spiritual and you can't see it physically, so therefore you don't know what you're doing, and I know what I need to do from here. Thank you very much. Never had an operation and haven't had arthritis since. That's almost 30 years ago. My point is this. If my words, according to the way this world was created, are what God needs to function with, then my words got to be right. I'm saying it again. My words are what God uses to function in this earth. Say it one more time. My words are what God uses to function in this earth. I don't know. God could do whatever he wants. He can. But God doesn't break his own law. Let me see. I know I lost some of you. I know I did. And I like doing that. How many of you agree God made heaven and earth? How many of you don't agree? So everybody agrees? And so when God made heaven and earth, let me make sure I got this right. He went and got his Dremel. His toolkit, he had his tool belt on like Bill Cosby. Bend over, his butt crack was showing, he just started making the earth. Because I do that to make you think. How did he make it? Said what? He said what? He said, let there be. Okay, so here's what I have to conclude from that. You ready? I know it may not make sense to an earthly mind, but then before there was a law of gravity and a law of thrust and lift and anything else, there was the law that a spoken word would manifest something. He said his word brooded around the earth at first. And then he said, light be, boom, and it just exploded into the sky, and it was. There was a big bang, but not the way they say it. Okay? But there it was. He said, light be, and boom, the universe just existed. Then he said, man be. Bugs be, birds be, whatever. And let the water, see, and we know those, but the things where he says that, I remember when I was not yet a Christian, but I started reading and hearing stuff like this, made me start seeking God. And he tells the waters how far to come. I always wondered, yeah, how come the waters just come right there and then roll back out? Like, just roll all the way in. Like, you told the water to and do that. Unless man messes with stuff and does stuff. But people said, somebody said to me, yeah, that's not true, but look what happened in New Orleans. I'm like, okay, first of all, for those of you who don't understand, New Orleans was built inside the river. They pushed the water back beyond God's point and then built the dam and then said, now let's build houses in there. Hello. That's like saying I'm going to build my house on the side of a volcano. Well, okay. So, our interference usually causes damages. But I digress. Let me get back to the message. So God spoke and the world was. God spoke and everything that exists was. What makes you think that this system works any different now because you went to college? Wait a minute. So you created a system through your higher education that works better than the creator of all things. Okay, how did he create? So everything you know to be came from that. Now some man figured out how to make an iPad, so you figure with wires and stuff, you can top the system that this world was made on. Got you thinking a little bit? Now, will you take your words a little more serious? Every idle word you speak, the scripture said you should give account of. What he meant is that, you see, God said when you come to heaven, every word you speak, he's going to say, see, aha, you said a bad word. No, that's not what it means. He said, every word you speak, there will be a harvest from it. You will get an account. A payday will come from your idle words. How many of you can acknowledge that you've eaten some of your idle words? So I've had to learn to watch my mouth. Well, those of us who learn that part of it want to stop. You listening? You ready? You sure? Those of you here that's missing, I'm going to watch what I say. I'm going to speak good stuff over myself. I'm just going to speak positive things, in Jesus' name. What about other people? Who are you going to speak over them? It said esteem up one another above yourself. That's an explanation of prayer. Why don't you pray for somebody else to have things instead of just yourself? See, it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, esteem them over yourself and you'll go out together and say, oh, yeah, your outfit looked better than mine. That's not esteeming somebody over yourself. Well, I wish I could dress like you. That's not esteeming somebody over yourself. Esteeming somebody over yourself is literally in the forms of the words that you speak, not in their presence, but when they're not around, you put other people up over yourself. Hallelujah. Before God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
You say, God, how can I help this person be all they are called to be? And I watch people try to esteem themselves, and I watch what happens to them every single time. It looks like it's working, and they hit this wall. Have you seen that?
Yeah.
But then you find the people who try to help other people because they feel bad about themselves, so they try to help them so they can feel better about themselves. They say, I helped them. Mm-hmm. Well, then you're not esteeming them above yourself again. You're using them to big up yourself.
Yeah.
See, I don't get a lot of hallelujahs and stuff in this kind of message, but it's still the truth. You'll just look at me with this stone face, but am I helping you?
Absolutely, yes.
Then that's all I care about then. I'll just keep rolling with that. So if the whole church had the same heart, the same mercy, the same love, and one accord and agreement, then we would be building each other up instead of tearing each other down, and the church would be in the highest place the church could be. And will be no force from hell or anywhere else that could interfere with what God is doing in your life. You got that? There's no force that can stop us if we're in one accord. We're a small house, and I find it very hard to get even this group, everybody in one accord and loving one another and lifting each other up. Yeah, we all real nice to each other, and we're real loving and appreciative of each other and all that kind of stuff. But I'm talking about the next level now. I'm not talking about just church business. Oh, Lee, I love my sisters and brothers. And then you go home and nobody talk to you. You don't talk to nobody. And this is not the process that the word is talking about. But let's move on. I don't want to stay here all day. Let nothing be done through strife or in vainglory. I don't have to explain strife to you. You know that's the word contention. It's right? But I do want to talk about vainglory, just a little bit. I can give you the Hebrew if you want it, or the Greek, I mean, if you want it, but I'll just explain it. It's an empty praise or for self-seeking reasons. Why am I bringing this up? Because we just went through thoroughly for the past couple of weeks. You have not because you ask not, and you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. And one of the definitions of amiss was wrong intentions, wrong motives. You ask from the wrong perception, even, not even understanding what you're asking for. And because of that, he said, there are people who don't have because they don't ask. Remember that, right? And you don't ask because you don't believe you're worthy. That's the first deception. Then he said, you ask and you receive not because you ask with the wrong understanding, intention, focus, or drive. Then I went on to say, everything God does, he does out of love. Everything he does for you, everything he does to correct you, anything that he does for you, he does out of love. Now, just for the balance, because church and religion has said, well, God let you have that cancer stuff to teach you something. There's nothing but a lie from the pit of hell. First of all, God doesn't have cancer. How could he give it to you? God doesn't possess disease and sickness. How could he give it to you? How could God give you what he doesn't possess? So here's the picture I had when I was a young Christian, and I would hear preachers say that. Well, confusion. God has not given you a spirit of fear. So fear is a spirit that God hasn't given you. So if you're afraid, and fear is definitely a spirit, demon, it doesn't come from God, then it means it has to come from Satan. See, I started doing this kind of logic as a young babe Christian. Okay, God, so if you're the healer of diseases, for somebody to say you allow me to get that or you gave me that for a reason, God would have to go to Satan's house. Hi, Satan, I hate to bother you. Can I borrow a cup of cancer? I want to put it on one of my kids because I want to teach him something. See, when you look at it for real, it makes you realize how stupid we've been as a church. God would have to go to Satan for help. Maybe he let you. So he had to ask Satan to release atrocities on you because he himself is not able to teach you as a parent. Then we're serving the wrong God. If God got to go to Satan, then shouldn't we just go straight to the source? This is the deception. I'm going to take a quick digression for a moment, but bear with me. I went to see Star Wars, The Last Jedi. And I sat there and I was hit with a very serious reality after watching many of them and never seeing it. This is not a story about good triumphs over evil. This is a story about evil triumphs over good. In every episode that I can picture, at least the past couple, the good people lived like pigs, lived in squalors, lived in the worst possible conditions ever. Then you get on the Empire ships, and I'm like, yo, I want to join the dark side. This is hot. And I always, and it hit me, they always lacked everything. They're always in a little group running from this big, powerful thing that controlled everything. And in the last one, they were just getting blown away like little roaches running and hiding in the corner from some raid. And I looked at this and I said, this movie, I know somebody ain't going to like it, so what? This movie is really showing that you live better and do better on the dark side. The dark side's doing much better. You'll have these little victories, but even Luke, my man Luke, is hiding off in a mountain somewhere, running from evil, giving up, trying to avoid. And I said, wow. So even though we think we're being sold victory, our victory is always fleeting. It's always small, and it's something we're always chasing. When evil abounds you, and it's just easier to compromise and just go the route of evil. Am I telling you the truth, or I'm telling a lie? Now, so I've sat in churches and heard people say, Satan is busy. The devil is wise. The devil is smart. The devil is sneaky. Am I the only one? But I read a scripture that said his wisdom was corrupted by the way of his brightness. So he's not so smart. He's not smarter than you. He's not wiser than you if you choose to draw your wisdom from the throne. And you are not the defeated foe trying to win over the empire. You have the victory, and you just need to walk in it and put him in the squalors and let him run around like that. You should be in pursuit. And he should be on the run.
Yes. Amen.
I'm glad you like that. I'm glad you like that. Here's the problem. We're not a unified army. We're too busy picking apart each other and finding fault in one another and talking bad about each other. And you see what they had on? And we so busy trying to find each other's fault. I'm talking about myself too. Notice I'm saying we. That there's no unity of spirit. And because there's no unity of spirit, we can't come together and have a real victory, because we, especially as Christians, are one of the most divided religions I've ever seen in my life. I hung around the Jehovah's Witnesses for a while just to see their flow. I'm like, dag, we can argue about how whatever we don't agree with this and that, how wrong you guys are about the scripture, but dag, you got a structure. You're unified. You're come together. Listen, you can't go to one kingdom hall or the other. They're teaching the same exact message no matter where you go. Wow. I'm like, so the occult is more structured than the church. Because we can't even build one another up without feeling we get something from it. I can't compliment you unless I think it's something in it for me. I didn't think you would dance around today, but you'll go home with something. As we go into this new year, and as God has given me the word for the year, and I've been preparing it in my heart on exactly what it means, God began to show me there's a power missing from the church. Are you listening to me? And we're going around in the name of Jesus saying, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, Satan, and I bind the devil and all this kind of stuff. And then I ask people all the time, now show me where Jesus did that. Jesus said things like, shut up and come out. Rise and be healed. Your faith has made thee whole. Things like that. He didn't wrestle the devil. He spoke life. Am I wrong here? The demons came to Jesus, started asking him questions. Are you going to torment us? He didn't go to them and say, hey, let's have a chat. Let's sit him down in the middle of the room and let's get all the ushers around him and let's, you know, Shandai, 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 Shabba Dabba Doo, and all this kind of stuff for 15 minutes, an hour, and put on and let the demon roll around on the floor and rile and curse and stuff and put on a concert for the church. Oh, come on, you don't want to have this conversation. So I'm like, oh, so this is Satan church. You bringing the demon up in front of the church so they can perform. Let the demon do his praise dance. Oh, you don't want to talk about that. Jesus said, nope, shut up, come out. You don't get 15 minutes, you don't get 20 minutes, you don't get 5 seconds. I've been to Africa, and here and back, and I've dealt with demons, and I don't have long, drawn-out encounters. They don't get to growl and spit and roar and all that kind of other junk. You know who you're dealing with now, right? All right, shut up. You don't get to put on a concert. You leave. And the only time I've had a demon speak back to me was when he said, you can't make me leave because they want me to stay. A Christian. A pastor. The demon in the pastor said, you can't make me leave because he wants me to stay. I said, is that right? I said to him, is that right? Is that correct? You know, I just have my beliefs and next. Wow. Next. The power of love is what does it, not growling and screaming and yelling. Moved with compassion, Jesus healed the multitudes. You've heard me say that scripture over and over again. Didn't say moved with power, swag, or anything else. Real love and concern for the people, you listening? He was lifting up. Come on, Jesus is the ultimate big up. He's the ultimate big up. Come on now. No sin, no whatever. He came to die for you. That's the ultimate exalting you above himself. That's the ultimate. He's calling you children of God when you have fallen far from him. That's the ultimate big up. What's our motivation? I know it keeps going back to that. What's our motivation? Our motivation is love. If God's motivation is love, then ours needs to be. So I began to ask God over this past week, almost reluctantly at first, but once it clicked, I got it. See, sometimes God puts me in people's lives and people's situations, and those people put me through hell before they get delivered. A couple of you are giggling because you know you're falling in that category. So if it's up to me, I'm not volunteering. If God sends me, I'll go, but I'm not volunteering. But this week I volunteered. This week I said, God, I'm vowing to be used by you, even to my own discomfort, if it helps you accomplish what you wish to accomplish in this earth through me. Let me bring this home. I'm willing to be used by you, even if it doesn't make me comfortable. And God said to me, but you will be comfortable because my grace will be sufficient. I'll provide for you. He said, I need you to now in this season expect to be used by me, but expect it to go in peace.
Amen.
He said, because you've been expecting it to be a headache every time you deal with folk. And I need you right now to expect to be used by me in a spirit of ease. And I said, God, I need another understanding then of your love. Because I don't have no problem loving y'all. Y'all know that. I have a problem understanding why God needs me to deal with you're not loving me back. Not necessarily y'all, because you're all so loving. But I'm talking about just, God, when I'm trying to help, do I have to put up with this stuff? And God said, you don't have to, but you expect to. Okay. Well, I'm going forward, and I'm expecting something different. So I debated, should I tell you the word today, or should I tell you tonight? How many saying, I want to hear it today? How many of you are still coming back tonight either way?
We took a poll on it.
The word for the coming year, and this year was the year of ease. How many of you have stepped into that and really saw the manifestation of it? See? Not everybody. That's the preparation part that wasn't done. That you couldn't step into it. But you can get ready for this one. God told me this year would be the year of accomplishment. And every time God has given me a word for a year, it's come to pass for those who've stepped into it. Every single one. Every year. And it's been going on for years and years and years now. And every single year, those who stubborn and fought with it, they didn't see it. Those who surrendered to it saw the manifestation of it. God said to me, this is a year of accomplishment, and this is a year of power. Philippians 2:13, which we didn't get to, said, not in my own strength, for it is God who works in me, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And God said to me, for those who would dare believe and walk in my love, this would be a year of major accomplishment. He said, too many believers are claiming for success for the sake of being successful, not the sake of being used. We went through a whole series on covenant and how everything we've seen in life that God has done came not from us just asking, but saying, God, this is my vow to you. If you would have me do this, then I would ask that you do that. And in that covenant, God keeps a covenant for a thousand generations. He will not break a covenant. A big request, you may not get an answer. You ask for God for something because you just think it'll make you feel better, you may not get an answer. But when you come before God and you vow before God and God vows before you, God keeps you. That's why every word God gives me for the year comes to pass in my life. God said, this is a year of accomplishment, but it's accomplishment with power. He said, you're listening to me, not just accomplishment, but accomplishment with power. And he said, but that power is going to be released through love. When you learn to start helping other people because it pleases me to use you, come on, we covered this. God said to me, I called you. Yeah, I know, God, you called us all. No, I called you. I know, but you know, you love us all. I love you. The fact that I love you, forget us all. The fact that I cared enough to love your stink behind is enough that you should be is worthy of great praise and honor that God, you picked me. Okay, I know a lot of people that ain't been picked, so don't say he loves us all. I know a lot of people still out there, even in church, wandering around groping in darkness. You're not. You're not where you used to be. You're not struggling the way you used to struggle. You're not walking around lost and confused anymore. You have a light and an illumination, and watch this, a renewed hope, or a hope for some people before, you know, even renewed, just never had a hope before. All of a sudden, you have a earnest expectation of good. I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm, to give you a hope, then a future. Hope first. I'm just praying for my future. Hope first. You don't get the future without the hope. Don't take it out of order. I'm just believing when God does, then I'm going to feel so good. No, you better start feeling so good right now if you really believe that God said what he meant. Now, what's my job? My job is to get around you and make sure that your hope stays alive, to keep fanning the flame of that hope, to keep encouraging you. That's why I said, team up with one another. Get on each other's case. Motivate each other. Don't just keep saying, did you do it? Did you make the call? Did you make the call? Did you make the call? But say things that encourage that person to do the thing they want to do, to go forward in it. Just pushing them to do it is not help. Encouraging them that they can is help. Amen. Don't call me up to try to just say something that you think is going to make me feel better. Get something from the throne. Then call me up and say something that's going to encourage my spirit. If I get off the phone with you now, I'm asking a bunch of questions. You didn't help me. You understand what I'm saying? No, you should be able to call me up and give me something. I should be able to call you up and give you something. When you'll call me up, you'll call me up for a word. And you don't. And here's the thing. You'll call me up very seriously from what I've seen, not expecting anything less. You don't say, I wonder. It's like almost confidently, I just need a word, and I'm just calling you and like, come on, get magical, whatever it is you need to do, and do it right now. And but it's true. You're laughing because you know it's true. I'm supposed to be ready 24/7. Come on, right? Hear from God. Make it happen. You don't say, I'm calling you to need a word of prayer. I'm going to hang up, give you a couple of days, fast and pray. I'm going to call you back and see what you got. You want it right now. Am I telling the truth? And you expect me to deliver right now. Am I telling the truth? And do I deliver right now? Okay, because I've spent time before that call interceding for you. Who you interceding for? Who you standing before God on behalf of? Who you exalting above yourself? That's why you ain't rolling like I'm rolling. Because God keeps his storehouses stocked. And if you become God's warehouse, he'll make sure you have what you need for everybody else, and you get to get a little for yourself. Or sometimes a lot for yourself. So I provide. Because I provide, I'm stocked. But that has to become a very unselfish heart. And this year coming, I said, God, I'll tell you this. Some things I pray to God, I don't tell you at all because it's my personal business. But most of it I tell, so. This week when I was talking to the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't know what to vow because I don't know what else you need from me. I think I've given you everything that I have. I said, I'm sure it may be more. I don't know what else to surrender. I don't even know what to vow. I don't even know what if I have anything else of value that you can use. But I want to know. And God spoke to me so clear. This was yesterday. He said, I just want you to continue to be that person that keeps wanting to know more and how to be used more. and how to be available more. I just want you to do that. He said, you don't need a specific thing. I just need you to have that heart that you want more of me to help people for me and be used by me. I just need you to get outside yourself more and want it and just continue to want it. So here's where I'm leaving you right here. God does everything by love, and God is love, and everything you do needs to be motivated by love. Or you ask amiss and you don't receive. God judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. Scripture is very clear about that. So when you ask God for something, God don't say, so what's your motive? He already knows it. Before you open your mouth, he knows it. And if it's just to make your life better and your situation better and your thing better and you get your raise on your job, why don't you just ask for everybody to get promoted and then everybody gets promoted instead of asking God just to look out for you? With a real genuine heart. Now, I'm going to ask for everybody to be promoted because I know since Pastor said that, I'm going to ask for that because then I'm going to get a promotion too. And only God can change your heart like that. He works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He changes in you. He changes your will. He changes your power to do. And I just said, God, I don't even know what else you want from me, but whatever it is, you can have it. And he said, that's what I want right there. That's what I want. I want that. I want to know that if I tap you on your shoulder and say, stop that, you stop it. If I say, I need you to go do this, you do it. If I say, give it, you give it. I said, I thought I already did that. He said, good. That's our vow, that you continue to do that. You continue to look for ways to be available to me. I'm expecting this year coming to start out explosive. This past year has been a phenomenal year of me hearing God better and teaching the word better to you and helping each and every one of you become better in your walk. I want to be better at it. I want to help people, not by giving them stuff and buying them stuff, but teaching the man to fish. I want you to be the same. I want you to pay it forward. I want you to find who's the people that God put in your life that you make a difference for, not because it makes you feel good that you help somebody that ain't doing as good as you, you know, so I gave him someone a little bit of my check. That's not what we're talking about. But you do stuff out of a genuine love for that person and a real care for them. And I want to end it on this, very important. To the point that you don't get in the way of God, where then you become their God because you always doing stuff for them, and now they look into you, now you feel good about yourself, but they've gotten no closer to God because everything you do glorifies you. Selfish people die selfish. Complaining people die complaining. Read the scripture. He opened up the ground and swallowed a whole bunch of them. Couple hundred thousand for murmuring and complaining. Well, I don't understand why it ain't working for me. Well, you just told me why it ain't working for you. What just came out your spirit just then? You just told me why it's not working for you. Sealed it in stone. You understand me? Stand with me. This is a year of achievement, accomplishment, and serious stuff. With power. But what power?
Of love.
It's the power of love. That's how God works. Look at somebody and say, that's how God works. That love is so... And again, it's not about, oh, I love you, feelings. A lot of times that's just flesh and lust. That's not love that I'm talking about. I'm talking about agape kind of love that God so loved the world that he gave. That's love. Knowing that in some cases he would get nothing in return, he still gave. Knowing that people would reject him, he still. Continue to encourage one another. If you haven't picked somebody, I'm challenging you again. not out of duty, not out of obligation, but pray and say, God, who is it that I have a genuine, genuine heart for, and I want to see them win? I made an investment in you guys. I made an investment in a lot of you, an investment. I'm not talking about money, heart and time and commitment. I made an investment in you. I made an investment. You understand? Forget what I do financially. The investment of my time, that y'all can call me on my phone anytime you want. My phone, and reach me and talk to me. And if you don't have my number, you know how to find me. Jackie, you ain't never spoke to me on the phone in your life. You've been here for years, but you knew how to get me when you needed me, didn't you? You called Rhonda? She called you, right? And you called me, and I said, well, tell her to call me. I called you and left my mess. Listen, I ain't hiding from nobody. I ain't never scared. you know what I'm saying? I'm here. If you want to dance, let's do it. If you want to get together and take down the enemy, let's do it. Amen. I ain't running. Amen. Now, if you ducking me, then that's on you then. But don't get all screwed up and then come running to me, because then I'm going to be like, I'm going to let you eat that a little bit. I'm going to let you just roll with that. I ain't getting whipped with you. I'm going to step over here until God finish. We have the ability, each and every one of us, to be God's hands, God's eyes, God's feet. But more important, God's heart. More important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the wisdom of your word. I thank you, Lord God, for always even opening up the word to another level every time you give it to me to minister, that I even learn more as I share with your people. I appreciate it. Bless everybody here. Help us soften our hearts, Father. Those who've been wounded and hurt by people, and we develop walls, Father, help us to lay those walls down. We don't want to live out of those walls. As you shared last week, we want to keep elevating and lifting into the sky, so we want to keep dropping every weight and the sin that easily besets us. We want to lay aside everything that's keeping us from soaring up to the highest highs of your glory and in your presence. We've made a decision this year that we will see the manifestation and the fullness of your glory in all that we do. And Father, I speak over each and every person in this room, a spirit of ease, grace, and circumstances all lining up that they may take the biggest step they could take and then one more in total confidence. This is the year that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in that. And we will expect great and mighty things. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And those who agree said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Diamond out.